You know, last week, it was actually just a couple of days ago, somebody asked me why I'm fasting. It was another minister. And they were puzzled. They asked me if there was a particular purpose for my fast. And they acknowledged that fasting's not a common practice. It's not something that people do. It's not something that people preach or teach. And I explained that I'm teaching on fasting, and I wanted to be that example, to show people that it's possible, okay? And as I teach and I preach, I also want to encourage other people to do the same. And so we look at the Bible, and we see many examples of fasting. And we see that even Jesus fasted, and he taught that his disciples would fast. And he must have shared the fact that he was fasting with somebody because it's recorded. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. And yet, we have a recording, we have an account of his fasting. So, what we see in Scripture is that when people have fasted historically, they have shared it with others to help perhaps teach them, and also generally so that all of us would have information about it. And so, I also explained that the spiritual purpose of this particular fast was to seek God's guidance in where we're going as the church that meets in this building. And I want to make sure that we're doing what He wants us to do and that we're going where He wants us to go. And I explained these things to this man. Now, he asked me some questions about fasting, and I answered those questions, and I shared some of the details of this particular fast. I had 2 weeks with no food and just drinks, and then the last 4 weeks were dry fasting from day to day. And I explained that to him. And I also admitted that I had never dry fasted before in my life. To my knowledge, to my recollection, I had never dry fasted. I always had liquid. Some sort of liquid. And that's easy because you get those hunger pains, you can dump down a quart of water and it takes it away. But without that, the hunger pains don't go away so easy. And there's a struggle there. And I think that God has had me chastise my own soul to humble my soul, to put me in a place where I recognize that I have to rely on Him for everything. And after sharing the highlights of this fast, I shared some of what I learned from the medical community on how the body is designed first to clean out the liver. And he said, well, does that damage the liver? And I said, no, it doesn't damage the liver. Actually, it's beneficial for the liver. It takes the glycogen out of the liver. And I also explained how the body is designed to clean up the dead and dying material, to fix itself, to repair things by consuming those things that are not good in the body. The damaged and defective cells, when the body's searching for food, it will consume those cells. And I was hoping that he would consider fasting for spiritual purposes, and I, in fact, hope everybody who hears these messages will. Some people have told me that they heard the messages and they are fasting. And I'll tell you what, I'm pleased to hear that because I'm only being obedient to Almighty God to the best of my understanding of where He wants us to be as a church. And we have people that are following along online, either through Facebook or through sermonaudio.com, and they're listening to the messages and they're responding. God is speaking to them. And there's people in this congregation that have come to me and said, you know, Pastor, the Lord's led me into a fast. I'm fasting for a period of time, or I have fasted for a period of time. And God has led me there. I've never done it like this before. I've done extremely long fasts, but never dry fasting. One meal a day, and by 5 o'clock, my body says, it's time to eat. And it's that habitual thing, because we get so used to chewing food, we get addicted to it. We get addicted to putting things into our mouth and filling our stomachs. That's the truth of it. And, you know, I look at fasting as a spiritual fitness tool. It's like working out spiritually. You want to get strong spiritually? Then work out with some fasting. And you work out. What happens is when you find yourself in that humbled place and you're looking to God, when you come into that place where you're hungry and you're hungry and you're hungry, the only thing you have to do is turn to God and say, God, I need your help. I can't do this. I don't have the ability to do it except by Him. Today we're going to start with a passage of the New Testament that relates an account of fasting in the early church. It's in the early church that we hear that they were fasting and they were praying. If you'll turn in the Pew Bible to page 1700, it's the 13th chapter of Acts, and we're just going to read the first three verses. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read the first three verses, page 1700 in the Pew Bible. But before we read the Scripture, I want us to pray. Father, guide us in Your Word today, that we would recognize, Lord, that as then, so now, that nothing has been lost, Lord, except that we've somehow lost the practice of following Your Word completely. But Lord, help us as we look at this one more time, as You have led, help us, Lord, to hear what's written in Your Word, that we would be that church of the New Testament, that we would be the true body of Christ that meets together inside this building and outside this building. We pray in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and this is what we hear there. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I want you to turn over about four pages in your Pew Bible there, or over to chapter 14. In the Pew Bible, it'll be the right column near the bottom of the page. And I don't know about any other Bibles, but we're going to just read one more verse, okay? We're going to read one more verse, and that is verse 23 in chapter 14. That's Acts chapter 14. I think that's 1704 in your Pew Bible. And this is what's written there. "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." We trust that God will add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. So I want to break down the text just a little bit. I'm not going to exposit it out to the nth degree. I just want to break it down a little bit. And when you look at that first line, you see three things. First, you see the church is named, that church that was at Antioch, all right? And then second, you hear that that church that was in Antioch had prophets and teachers. They were those who professed and taught the Word. And then it gives their names, okay? So you have the place, you have the people, and you have the names, which would be the things attached to the people. Their names: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Saul became Paul. And this was about 12 to 15 years after Christ was crucified. This is the time frame that we're in, okay? Antioch is mentioned 18 times in the New Testament of the Bible. 16 of those are in Acts, once is in Galatians, and the other time is in 2 Timothy. Antioch. It was an ancient Greek city in what is now called Turkey. It was founded near the end of the 4th century B.C. by one of Alexander the Great's generals. Geographically, Antioch was important for military reasons and economic reasons. They had the Silk Road that came in. They had the trades. They had the Royal Road. They had the spice trade. This was a very prominent area, and it was important at that time. It's still, there's a city that's grown up outside of where Antioch was. The ruins are still there. But some call Antioch the cradle of Christianity because it played a significant role in Christ's earliest church. It became important in the spread of the gospel. They were able to go out from there and spread the word. So, in this city, we learn of these prophets and teachers, and we learn their names. And the Bible shows that most of them were only active in Antioch. Well, at least it doesn't say they were active anywhere else. But the Holy Spirit spoke to them while they were fasting, while they were praying. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate out Barnabas and Saul who later became known as Paul. And the disciples, according to Acts chapter 11 in verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And they went by the people of the way. And the word Christians was a derogatory term that was used against God's people at that time. Now, those people were ministering to the Lord. Because here's what we hear in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. They ministered as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." They ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the root word for ministered there means served. They were serving God. They were servants of God. And so when we see leadership in the church that exalts itself above the people, it's a troublesome thing. It's one of the things that's always bothered me about this pulpit. I don't like that it's so high. I'm not exalted. I am not to be exalted above you. I am a servant. I am a fellow worker. But at the same time, God takes me and He uses me in a capacity that's different than you all. But He still leads me to lead you. And how do I do that? By example, to the best of my ability. And one of those examples is what we find in the early church, and that is fasting. It's fasting and prayer coupled together. They're a team of spiritual disciplines that enable God's people to get nearer to Him and to be used of Him in a way that He sees fit. And there may be some of you that are just sitting at this point because God hasn't called you to do something. Or maybe He is. Maybe He's tugging on your heartstrings to say, "Hey, I've got work for you to do." And you simply need to say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." And it may be that you're not comfortable with that idea. I wasn't comfortable with it. I'll tell you that right now. I wasn't comfortable. I didn't want to serve. I ran from God for a very long time. I started to explain some of that last week. And I think when sitting down at lunch, I explained some of it. And when I ran from God, I was like Jonah. I got beat up. God got a hold of me, but it took a lot longer than Jonah. I didn't wise up very quick, I'll tell you. But anyway, that's a side note. When we look in God's Word, okay, we see that part of their ministry to God was fasting. And part of their service to Almighty God was fasting. They fasted unto the Lord. They fasted unto the Lord. They fasted unto the Lord. That they would hear from Him. That when He spoke, they would not only hear the message, because all of us can hear, there's a lot of noise. The world's full of noise. Just try to get some quiet sometime. You know, I was up at our camp one time, and I went outside at night, and you hear all the different whatever making noise. I said, "I can't get any sleep out here. It's too loud." There was so much noise. You know, crickets chirping and frogs and the cheepers and whatever. You know, all these animals were making noise. Well, God shows us some things through that too, but I'm not going to go there. When we think about that, okay, we can look back at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8, where we hear that the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to bless in His name to this day, at that time. The Levites were servants of the Lord who ministered to the Lord and blessed in His name. They were servants. And does anything, I have to ask, does anything forbid us from ministering to the Lord today? Is there anything that says we can't minister to the Lord? There's nothing that I know of that's written that we can't minister to the Lord. We don't think of ourselves as ministering or serving in that capacity. But do you know that God is blessed by His children coming to Him? Not just with requests. This is why we praise Him. This is why we lift our praises. Praise God that He takes a hold of His people and He uses them to His glory. Praise God. We minister to God in many ways. And one of those ways, what we're looking at, is fasting. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in verse 4, we learn that King David appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Do we know that that's part of our service to God? Do we know that that's part of our service? Now, we know historically the records show us that the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the Jewish people, they fasted at least twice a week, regularly. Now, it became a matter of rote. Like many people saying the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy... It doesn't mean anything. And it got to the place where Jesus criticized them, because to them it didn't mean anything. But ministering to the Lord is a way to commemorate God. It's a way to thank Him. It's a way to praise Him. And commemorating God, thanking Him and praising Him, all minister to Him. And so if we are going to be ministers of the Lord, God's Word shows we're all a kingdom of priests and kings. We are all servants, and yet we are all rulers. We are servant rulers for God. This is not our world. Our world is otherworldly. This is not our kingdom. We serve here because He's placed us here. And we're to take what He's given us, and we're to serve it to others. And part of the way that we get stronger in doing that is through fasting. Fasting helps us to worship. Fasting helps us to serve. Fasting helps us to love Almighty God. As the disciples fasted, they were undoubtedly given to prayer also. And we see, they fasted and they prayed. They fasted and they prayed. This is a team. And this is when the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Now, do you think it was an audible voice, or do you think that it was a silent voice within them? I tend to believe it was a silent voice within them. But they, because they were praying, because they were fasting, they were able to hear the Holy Spirit. They were able to hear not only the Holy Spirit, but to hear and comprehend the message. Because you might hear the voice speaking. There are people that could watch this message, and they may hear that I'm speaking, but they may not comprehend what I'm saying. Maybe from another land. They're listening, but they don't know what it is that I'm saying. And this is what I'm saying when I say hear, comprehend would be a better word. They could hear the voice of the Lord, and they could comprehend the message that was for them. And they didn't ignore it. They did what He wanted them to do. Now, how many of us, and I can tell you folks, I've been there. I've been the guy that from time to time, God will speak to me, and I'm looking somewhere else. I've got my mind on something else. I'm going somewhere else. And I'm thinking, you know what? That isn't God. Oh, it is. When the Lord speaks to us, we will know His voice. And when we're fasting, when we're praying, we will hear that voice, and we will comprehend that this is the voice of the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us. And when He has something particular for us to do, or He has something particular for us not to do, and there's where sometimes we don't like to hear from the Holy Spirit. He says, nah, I don't want you doing that. Julie said one time, oh, God says I don't need any dessert. And I said, yeah, He tells me that too, and I don't always listen. I'd like desserts. I'm not kidding. I like to eat. I enjoy eating. And people might say, oh, well, you know, John doesn't enjoy eating. That's why he can fast. No, that's not true. Anybody who knows me knows I enjoy eating. And I, at times, have overeaten, and I repent of that in front of the congregation and before Almighty God. But I trust that He's leading us as Christ's family that meets in this building. He's meeting with us here to draw us nearer to Him. And this is what I really want for all of us. I want all of us to be nearer. And I want, whenever the Holy Spirit calls, that those that He wants would be obedient and do what it is that He wants them to do, whatever that is. You know, there are things that we can do within this building. There are things that we can do outside of this building. And there are things that we can do to help all of that happen. Play a supporting role in some way. You know, in Acts chapter 13, in verse 3, it repeats, then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They didn't resist. Barnabas and Paul were a good part of the team there, but they had to send these two guys out. They had to lose two of their key players right there in Antioch because the Holy Spirit said, send them out. And had they disobeyed, we might never have heard of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. We may never have heard. These letters may not have been written to the churches. We might not have the epistles that we have in the canon of Scripture had they not obeyed. The idea of prayer and fasting at that point in time was crucial. And I believe right now, in the life of this family, this church that meets in this building, I believe it's crucial. And I think that's why God has led us here. I don't think it's any mistake. I don't think it's an accident. I believe the Holy Spirit spoke through Bill Bittner to say we need to have a time of prayer and fasting for our Butler Christian Ministries group. And out of that, there were people that took up the charge and did what it is the Holy Spirit was calling us to do. I think it's crucial to the work of the Holy Spirit being accomplished in this place. And if they weren't praying and fasting, they wouldn't have heard the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't have. They wouldn't have been where they needed to be in order to hear from Him. They wouldn't have comprehended the message if they even heard His voice, or they wouldn't have heeded it. You think they would have recognized that voice of the Holy Spirit if they hadn't been fasting and praying? If they hadn't been spiritually strong? Do you think they would have obeyed if they were off in their own flesh doing what they wanted to do? I don't believe so. And then when we looked at Acts 14:23, we heard when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The construction of the sentence is not how I would write it. There's a lot of hads and theys and thems. And when the disciples had appointed elders in every church in that area where they had been, they prayed with fasting and they commended. And that means they presented or they committed or they deposited them with the Lord. You think about when you go to the bank and you make a deposit, who's in control of that deposit while after you let go of it? The bank is, right? When we deposit souls into God's hands, He takes them and He uses them if they are surrendered to Him, if they're yielded to Him. And they had to be fasting. They had to be praying. Fasting is spiritual exercise. And this spiritual exercise was practiced regularly until most recently. And I say recently, I'm talking about in the last 2,000 plus years, all the way up until about 300-400 years ago, fasting was a regular part of the church. After the Reformation, 500 years ago, a lot of the churches backed off of fasting. It was too Catholic for them. They didn't want to do it anymore. Some thought it wasn't needed because, after all, it's a work, and you don't have to work anymore because you're under grace. And, you know, I get all that. It's not something that the Scripture doesn't say, well, now, from this point forward, you no longer have to fast. There's nothing that says stop fasting. There's nothing that says fasting is a bad work. There's nothing that says fasting isn't necessary. What we see is the example is fasting is necessary under certain circumstances. It's a spiritual exercise. It was used at that time to usher in the most powerful time in the building of Christ's family on this earth. You know, the Scripture tells us they added to the church daily such as were being saved. Thousands came in. Thousands became born into the family. Out of this world, into the family of God. It was the most powerful season of growth that was ever seen. God moved upon His people. First, to raise leaders who were servants, and then to share the Word in the saving of souls. And souls were saved. The result of fasting can be multifaceted. You know, like a diamond has a lot of different surfaces and it sparkles and it shines. Sometimes we see direct and immediate results. You know, I've prayed and people will like, I have prayed for things and they have happened almost immediately. Through this time of fasting, God has shown me. And I'm not going to go into all that. But things have happened. The other day, our car broke down. My key turns the headlights on, and it kept turning the headlights on, and the battery went dead, and everybody was gone from the food cupboard, and Chris and I sat there on her birthday with a dead battery. And I turned to her, and I said, "Happy birthday, honey." And we sat there till I could wave somebody down. Now, we're up in Fairview. There's no traffic in Fairview. It's not like we're sitting on the highway. We're up on a hill. There's nobody going by. And finally, a plow truck went by. And Chris said, well, I didn't get out of the van fast enough to wave him down. Chris said, why don't you go see if any of the neighbors are home? Maybe somebody can give us a jump. So I went knocking on a door, and there was this dog in the yard. Rah, 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 rah. Well, there's nobody home here. They'd have heard that dog if they didn't hear me knocking. Maybe they hear the dog all the time, and I didn't want to answer the door. I don't know. But anyway, I walked out, and as I came out of that driveway, here came that plow truck back. Because I had thought, whenever the plow truck was coming through, I said, Lord, if I'd have just asked you, you could have had that truck jump this car. He turned around and came back. And I waved, hey, how are you doing? He waved back at me and kept going. But then he stopped. And I started walking up the road. And he backed up and he says, I thought you looked familiar. I said, yeah. I said, my key turns the lights on and the battery went dead. Oh, he said, I'll give you a jump. I said, well, I've got cables, but they were real short ones. I'll bet they weren't any longer than my arms apart like this. I mean, they were real short. He had to pull up real close and that big plow on the front sticking out over the fender of the car. I mean, it was rough. But anyway, he got us jumped. We got started. And I noticed at that time, and I tell you all this because it's important. I noticed the front tire was low. The right front tire was low. So we went and we delivered some papers to the Fairview Church up there, and we delivered some down in Bruin, and then we were coming back in on 268, and I was taking it easy because that tire was really low. And we get to the railroad tracks, and the train hadn't reached there yet. Now, those of you who know, the train comes in, and it backs up, and it pulls forward, and it backs up, and it pulls forward, and it backs up. You could sit there for an hour sometimes, the way the train works. But praise God, we got on the other side, we got into Bolts. And praise God for Bolts. The young lady that runs that place, I have to say, thank God. It was one of my praises today. I didn't remember to lift. But she let me use her phone because Chris's phone wasn't working and I had misplaced mine. I left it in my office here. My phone will work there, but hers wouldn't. So we called AAA and they said, well, we've got somebody that's about an hour away. Then they called back and, of course, Bolts had to come out to the car and give us their phone. And that kept happening a number of times. Well, we don't have this one can't and that one can't. And it looks like it's going to be about 3 o'clock before a truck, 5 after 3. But the guy rushed it, and he got there about 10 minutes till 3. And anyway, that was around noon, 1 o'clock, something like that. So, yeah, well, I got Chris a piece of birthday pizza. And I sang her happy birthday. So, anyway, the reason I tell you all that is when I pulled into the gas station, the reason we were stuck there and had to call the tow truck is because I put the money in the machine, I pulled out the hose and went to put it in, I went to twist the cap off of the stem and the stem blew out. It was rotted. It was leaking and that's where the leak was, that's why the tire went flat. Had we been on the road, we might have hit a bump, bam, blown that tire out and we'd have lost the tire. And who knows what else. You know, we might have been on the highway when that happened. So I praise God because at the moment when that happened, I was thinking, you know, this just isn't the way I expected to spend this afternoon. I was working on the sermon notes. I wanted to build this sermon. So we sat there and we waited and we prayed and we trusted the Lord and the truck got there sooner than expected. That potential accident didn't happen because the Lord guarded us. We got to the gas station instead of being stranded on that highway that has no place to pull over. Ever been out that stretch? There's no place. Way out there, no, you're on a two-lane road, and you better move your car out of the way because people are going 55 miles an hour, and they don't care if you have a flat tire. But God protected us, and that's why I give you all that detail. I'm sorry for rambling on about that. But that goes in with the answered prayer. There are prayers that are answered that we don't even know. There's protection that comes and we don't even know. At the time when it's happening, we might see this as a bad thing. Okay, well, we got a flat and we had to sit there. God may have kept us from some other harm that could have happened. We don't know. And these are unseen ways in which God protects us. But He might even keep us from harm or protect us from enemies directly. We don't have a way of knowing that. Sometimes fasting protects God's people from God's anger. Think about Jonah, okay, and Nineveh, protected because God protected them through fasting and prayer. One of the benefits of fasting is in how it strengthens our resolve to remain firm in our faith no matter what, no matter what happens in life, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in the political climate, no matter what happens anywhere in this life, we can remain firm in our faith. Hear what's in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5. Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments. This is something Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And where do you think he got it from? You know, he had that. And then it goes on to say, to hold fast to him, to hold on to God, to not let go, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Fasting enables that. What was one of the gripes that the Israelites had when they were in the wilderness? They didn't like the food. God had provided them with food, but it wasn't good enough. They wanted those leeks. They missed that sumptuous fare that they received as slaves when they were in Egypt. Now, there are several passages that teach God's people to hold on and not let go, and I want to cover some of them. Regardless of what happens to us personally, as I said, no matter what happens around us and no matter what happens in the world, we are to hold on. No matter what happens politically, socially, or even in religion, we see things happening in religion. I mean, wait a minute, how could religion do this? How could these churches be embracing doctrines of demons? And yet they are. We could lose our faith over that, couldn't we? We could say, well, you know what? Whatever I believed in isn't true. You know, I grew up in this church or this denomination, and it's not true. It's all lies. You could lose your faith. But our Creator makes Himself known to us as we turn to Him. And what better way to turn to Him than to turn away from the flesh, than to deny our flesh? Jesus said, deny yourself, deny your flesh, pick up your cross, follow Him. Fasting unto God improves our desire to grow closer to Him, to grasp, to hold on to press into His presence, not run from it, as I had historically done. Fasting enhances our ability to hang on to our faith and to our Lord. Fasting builds spiritual stamina, much as exercise, okay, for the physical, like athletes strengthening themselves for the task that they have at hand. It enables athletes to stick to their course, and Paul speaks about this repeatedly. Think about what's in Colossians chapter 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? He said, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What's temperance? So we talked about this in another message. Self-control. During the time of Prohibition, there was a movement, a temperance movement. Women were driving this idea of people. Look, the guys were going to the bars, the women were stuck at home. And women were driving this idea of temperance. The temperance movement. Well, temperance is self-control. How do you get somebody to control themselves if you tell them that they can't do something? I can't make you control yourselves. Only God can do that. And whenever you fast, whenever you turn from that fleshly pleasure, which is a legitimate pleasure, don't get me wrong, but when you turn from it, you're better able to control yourself. Run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. Now, those physical ones, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run like this, Paul says, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who shadow boxes, beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Body, the spirit is in control. This body doesn't have that control over me anymore. And I've demanded that it listen to the Spirit. I forced it to. And it's only by God's power that I'm able to do that. Can't do that of my own flesh. But I have to choose it. And I have to maintain it. Paul says, He disciplined his body to bring it into subjection, lest when he had preached to others, he himself would be disqualified. He had a legitimate concern there. He preached to others, and he had to tell himself, be disciplined. And in 1 Corinthians, we hear, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, what Paul's referring to there is the parable of the sower, the soils, and the seeds. That's what he's referring to, because Jesus said, there'll be those seeds that are sown. Some of them are going to grow up, they're going to get choked out. Some are going to grow up, and they're going to wither off and die. Some are going to grow up, and they're going to bear fruit. And this is what Christ wants for all of His family, is that we would all bear fruit, to draw souls into His kingdom. It's interesting to me when we read Colossians chapter 1, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if... Why do they have to put that if in there? If, indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Do we know God's Word says people can fall away, they can wander off. You know that Christ goes after the lost ones. But there's an if in there. If you're going to be presented holy and blameless, above reproach in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. And this gospel is preached, and Paul says he became a minister of it. And yours truly has become a minister of the gospel. God will render to each one according to his deeds, it's written. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're storing up indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. He's calling us to do His work. And as a church, we're called to collectively. Remember what's written in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus said, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. There's a certain level of protection that we have from Christ because of our faithfulness to Him. Because our faithfulness to His message, because of our faithfulness to what it is that He calls us to do. In Matthew chapter 24, we hear many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's something about us maintaining our connection. And if we draw ourselves into the presence of Almighty God by fasting and praying, we are going to keep our minds on Him. We're going to keep our strength on Him. We're going to keep the work that we do on His work, not our own. Now, it doesn't mean we don't do our own work. It doesn't mean we don't take care of ourselves here. We're given all of the things that we need to take care of ourselves. Think about this. It's written in Revelation chapter 14. Jesus said, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Why is there so much in there about keeping ourselves right with God? Because it's important, folks. We're given the ability to do it by the Holy Spirit. Here, let me read to you. Luke chapter 8. Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, the seeds, and the soil. He says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Patience? Where do we get patience? Where's that come from? We're not grumbling. We're not mumbling. Okay, Lord, your will be done. Thy will be done, Lord, in earth as it is in heaven. Now remember what Peter said. Believers are kept by the power of God. And there we have it. If we think we can't, if we're a believer, we can know because Peter wrote it and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it and Almighty God included in the canon of Scripture that we are kept by the power of God. But how are we kept? By the power of God. Peter goes on. He says, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Do you want to strengthen your faith? Teach your body to be subdued. Teach your body to be subjected to your spirit. Do you want your faith strengthened? Fight that flesh. We have three fights. We're fighting against our flesh, we're fighting against the world, and we're fighting against the devil. You subdue the flesh, and the world and the devil got less power over you. One of the most powerful enemies we have is our flesh. Because we reside in it. We're with it every day. We are every moment of every day. And we know by the passages of Scripture that we read, and I'm going to wrap it up soon, that the earliest church fasted purposefully. They fasted and prayed when appointing elders in every church. Who are the elders? Those are the ones that preach and teach. Those are the ones that serve. They fasted and prayed and laid hands on those who would serve as deacons, the workers, the ones who do the work of the church. They fasted and prayed because it has spiritual significance in leadership. And so I throughout the preparation of this message, I asked, why fast and pray? What's the answer here? Why fast and pray? Why did they fast and pray? Why should we? For no other reason, I think we should fast and pray. As we embark on this journey of building Christ's family here so that we are right in the center of God's will. So we don't stray. I think over the years, the whole church of Jesus Christ has strayed. And there are pockets and there are pieces that haven't. But let me tell you, folks, and I don't know the whole church. I haven't been all over the world. I haven't been in every congregation, not even in this county. But I'll tell you this. The reports that I get are that God's Word is not being preached in the fullness of it. Think about that. What are we supposed to preach if we're not preaching God's Word? How many pastors are fasting and praying for God to give them a message? How many pastors are serving Almighty God? How many pastors are ministering to God? And that the people are fed because they're ministering to God. Let's fast and pray as the Spirit leads us to appoint elders. We're going to want to have elders in the body. Let's fast and pray as we embark on this journey. Let's fast and pray as we choose who will serve. Let's fast and pray as the ones that are chosen by Almighty God to begin His work here. Let's fast and pray as those chosen to continue His work here. It's His work. It's not mine. It's not yours. Let's fast and pray for guidance. Let's fast and pray to hear from the Holy Spirit. Let's fast and pray to comprehend what we hear. And as I wrap it up, I want you to know that I believe Almighty God is calling us. And I've stated this before in other messages, but I believe He is calling us to chasten our souls with fasting. I know He's called me to do that. I believe He's going to have us consecrate a fast and call a sacred assembly. I believe we're going to be called together into this house of worship by the Lord our God to cry out to Him. I was mentioning Joel last week when I meant to say Jonah, because in Joel we find the teaching on calling the sacred assembly. Humbling ourselves before God, crying out to Him, worshiping Him. I believe that He's calling us to turn to Him with all our heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Jesus said that when He was questioned about His disciples not fasting, He said, how could the bride. That's what he was calling his disciples. How could they fast whenever the bridegroom is with them? After the bridegroom's gone, then they'll mourn, he said. Fasting is a type of mourning. I believe he's calling us. And like the early church, I believe we're going to see Almighty God pour out His Spirit right here. I believe Butler County is going to come on fire. I believe that there are people, other people in this county who are praying exactly as we are. I believe the Holy Spirit is moving over them the same way that He's moving over us. I've heard from other people, you know, God led me into a fast. I said, well, praise Him. I didn't tell them. I'm telling everybody else I speak to, everywhere that I'm asked to speak, I say, hey, you know, I think we need to fast. I think we need to pray. I think we need to team up with these two things. But I think we're also going to hear from His Spirit. I think we're going to comprehend what the Spirit is saying to this church. And I think we're going to see souls saved. At least that's my prayer. Will you join me in that? At some point in time, and I believe it's going to be sometime in the next couple of weeks, folks, I believe it's going to be time for us to just put our noses to the floor. Put our faces to the ground and just bow down before God and say, God, we surrender to You. What do You want? I think that's what He's calling us to. So as we go forward, I'm just going to ask you to pray about it. Ask God, is this really from Him? Because if it is, He'll let you know. But if not, then let's find out what He is saying. Let's pray. Father God, help us to obey Your Word. Help us, Lord, to keep the commandment of Christ to persevere. Help us, Lord, to endure to the end. Help us to keep Your commandments, Father, and the faith of Jesus. Help us, Father, to hear the Word with a noble and good heart. Help us to keep it and bear fruit with patience. And help us all to know, Lord, that we are kept by Your power through faith for salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. As we serve You, Father, help us to do so with clean hands, that we would bring forth Your message of truth to bear on the lives of all that we encounter. We pray in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen.